Well, as I said, we're going to have a lot of fun with this series. We have some stress balls as well that we're going to be handing out as we go through this. So keep your head up because you might get hit in the head like that guy just did. I threw them out earlier without telling people what they were, and they got very scared. I'm pretty sure they thought I was throwing golf balls at their head. But as we walk through this series, we're going to have a lot of fun. And as we move into next week, we're actually going to continue our dad jokes competition. We're going to switch things up a little bit and add another wrinkle to it as we walk into next week. But we're going to have a lot of fun in a lot of different ways. And I know that for some of you, you feel very uncomfortable right now. Really, really uncomfortable. Because church is supposed to be a place where you're miserable. Church is supposed to be the place where your aunt is twisting your ear and someone's yelling at you to be quiet and you're somber and you're serious. That's what church is supposed to be. And so for some of you, this idea that you would be able to enjoy church, it's uncomfortable. And you can't believe that we sang that song. I can't believe they sang that song in church. It's on your playlist. You listen to it frequently, but not in church. This is supposed to be a place where it's different. And as we walk through the next couple of weeks, we want to kind of shake that up a little bit. Because you see, I think for many of us, we understand that we can pray to God. We understand that we can cry with God. We understand that we can work through difficult things with God. We understand that we can ask God for things. We've been told that we can wrestle with God about things. Every week we tell you, you can bring your heart to God. You can be open and honest with God. But very, very few of us, if any of us, know how to enjoy God. As a matter of fact, many of us think you shouldn't enjoy God. For some of us, even the idea of enjoying God, it's something that doesn't compute. Because all of this, it doesn't fit the picture that we have of God. And all of us have a picture of God. All of us, a picture of how he interacts, a picture of how he looks, which for most of us is at best really, really serious, at worst really, really miserable. And the idea of enjoying him, it doesn't fit with the picture that we have of God. Because you don't enjoy the God that you have in your mind. You follow him. You obey him. You go to him when things are wrong. But to enjoy him? No, it doesn't work that way. That's not what this is about. The interesting thing, however, is that that's not based on what God says about himself. That's based on what other people have told us about him. This is one of the reasons why it's so very important for you to be reading the scriptures for yourself, because you need to listen to what God has to say about himself more than you listen to what other people have to say about him. And when you come to God and you interact with what he actually has to say about himself, I think he brings to us a picture of himself that is very different than the picture that most of us have. The passage that I want for us to drill down into and for us to wrestle with for the next couple of weeks is found in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, listen, this is what my mission is about. This is what this journey has been about. This is what my death is going to be about. This is what my death is going to make possible. And he says this to them in John chapter 15. He says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. He says, I love you the way that my Father loves me. He says, remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey the Father's commandments and remain in his love. And then he says this. He says, I've told you these things. He says, all of what I've been teaching you, everything that we've been walking through, guys, everything that I've been preparing you for, he says, I've told you these things so that you may be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. He says, I've told you all this journey that we've been on. What I've been walking you guys through, how I've been teaching you. He says, all of this is so that your joy will overflow. He doesn't just say that you'll be full of joy. No, that's not enough. He says, I want it to overflow in you. I want it to soak everything. I want it to be so much that you can't possibly contain it. That it's bubbling out of you. He says, I want for you to know that kind of joy. Do you live with that kind of joy? Is that what your week looked like this past week? If I were to ask you to describe for me your life, would you say, man, I'm just overflowing with joy? But Jesus says, this is what I've been teaching you for. This is what I've been preparing you for. This is what I want for you to know. And the interesting thing too, and we miss this in this passage. We miss this in this passage because it's very subtle. But listen. Listen specifically to how he describes the joy. He says, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with whose joy? His joy. His joy. He says, I want for you to know the joy that you've seen in me. He says, I want for you to know that joy. And when he describes himself, he describes himself as joyful. If you honestly read through the scriptures, God describes himself as joyful. The second fruit of his spirit that's listed is joy. It's not last, it's second. Right behind love. How do I capture my spirit and what my spirit's about, what my spirit brings? It's joy. He says, I want for you to know my joy. We miss out on Jesus' joy. We miss out on it when we read the scriptures because we read it with the idea that God is miserable or always serious. So we read the Bible miserable and always serious. And we miss out on what's actually happening in the scriptures. We miss out on the actual story of Jesus. I love to read the story of Jesus to my kids because they respond to it the way that you should. So I read to my boys the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I began to tell them the story, and Jesus, he took the bread and just kept, and there was just more food and more food and more food. And my littlest one looked at me, he said, there was just more food and just more food and more food. He said, I want more food. This is like a dream to my littlest one. He's like, there's just more food. This is amazing. There's more food. That's how you should read that story. But because we've heard it before, or because of we have this idea that, no, this is somber and serious, we don't read it the way that you should read it. And we almost tell the story like it was a boring event. And then Jesus got 3 loaves and 2 fishes, and he broke them up. And it was amazing. He just kept handing out. Like that's how it happened. That's not how it happened. You know what happened? Oh my gosh, there's still more food. This is incredible. John, is your basket still full? Yeah, my basket's still full too. What's happening? That's how it happened. You guys aren't getting it. I'm saying this, and you're looking at me like it is the boringest thing that ever happened. Come on. It was amazing. It was incredible. Traveling with Jesus was full of joy. was full of joy. What attracted people to Jesus wasn't just his teaching. It wasn't just the miracles. He was full of joy. People loved to be around him because he's full of joy. And God never comes to us and says he's going to take all of the difficult circumstances away. He doesn't say that. He didn't do that for Jesus. But he does say, you can have my joy. Remember how I had joy even in the midst of really difficult things? You can have that kind of joy. I want for you to have my joy. I want it to bubble out of you. I want for you to live every day with that. And he doesn't just want for us to experience it. He wants for us to experience it with him, which is why frequently throughout the scriptures, especially in the book of Psalms, but even when you look at the New Testament church and the way that they worshiped, you see that there was joy, even in difficult circumstances. So there's one point at which a couple of the apostles are thrown in prison, and it describes them, and it says that they were singing, and that there was joy, and they were amazed. They weren't singing sad songs. They were amazed because they were so excited. And it says that when they were let out of prison, that they left leaping and celebrating the fact that they'd been able to suffer for Jesus. It wasn't, we'll talk about this in just a second. Sometimes people say, well, no, it's the Bible talks about joy. It's different than being happy. No, they were happy. They were jumping. They were excited. God says, I want for you to experience this joy. But not only do I want for you to experience it yourself, I want for you to experience it with me. So frequently throughout the scriptures, he talks to us about how we should come to him. Listen to what it says in Psalm 100. It says, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Each generation. He says, no, I want for you, when you come to me, I want for you to come with excitement and with joy and with gladness. We've been told that he's serious and somber. And so we think if we're going to come to him, we have to come to him in that way. He says, no, I'm full of joy. And I want for you to know that joy, and I want for us to experience this together. I want to enjoy you and for you to enjoy me. For us to experience that joy together. And I know for some of you think, oh, this is a nice conversation. This is much more than a nice conversation, because here's the thing. You're going to seek happiness and joy. You're going to seek it because you were created to experience it. You were created to know it. You're going to seek joy and happiness. And if you don't learn to seek it in him and with him, you will, as most of you have been, you will seek it without him. And when you seek it without him, it's going to lead you to dangerous and destructive places. And the reason why you're entangled in the things that you're entangled in and addicted to the things that you're addicted to is because you sought it without him. And because when it comes to enjoying life, you leave him on the sideline. And you compartmentalize him and you think, no, he's not really part of this part of my life. It's really dangerous. This is not a nice little conversation. This is crucial in our ability to follow Jesus. It's crucial in our relationship with Jesus. If you don't learn how to enjoy him, you're never going to be close to him. You're not close to people you can't laugh with. You're not. So some of you have people in your life that you go to when things are wrong. You have people in your life that you don't laugh with, but you go to when things are wrong or you work through difficult things. You know what they're called? Counselors. Counselors. You're not close to them. I think for many of us, God is our counselor. And that's all he is. That's all he is. But Jesus didn't give his life to be your counselor. He did not die on that cross to be your counselor. He died on that cross to be your father and to be your friend. I had a mentor years ago that shook my world. He stepped into my life, and I was describing my relationship with God to him, and he said, Chris, are you friends with God? And it shook me up because I knew the scripture said that Jesus gave his life so that I could be friends with God, but I knew I wasn't friends with God because I didn't know how to enjoy him. I couldn't even comprehend the idea of laughing with God. Let me ask you something really quickly. Do you think that God enjoyed Anthony and I making fools of ourselves up here? I think he did. See, I think God enjoys his children. But we keep leaving him on the sideline when it comes to this whole area of our life. You can't compartmentalize God into just a couple sections of your life and believe that you're ever going to actually be close to him. He wants to be part of all of your life. All of your life. And he wants for you to find that joy in him and with him. He wants for you to be able to experience that with him every step of the way along this journey. And I know, like I said earlier, sometimes people will say to me, well, Chris, when the Bible talks about this, it's talking about joy. It's not talking about happiness. There's a big difference between joy and being happy. It usually comes from really miserable people. And I usually hear from people who want to act like they have joy, even though they're miserable. It's interesting. Those who knew Jesus best, and those that God chose to share with us his story, they didn't see the two as being divorced from one another. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, Paul actually uses the two of them interchangeably. And he says that what Jesus has done for us not only brings joy, but brings happiness. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 4. It says, David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. You know who those people are, those who are declared righteous without working with it? It's all of us who've placed our faith in Jesus. And this is available to every single one of you. I don't care who you are today, where you've been. This is available to you. Jesus died for you to be declared righteous without having to work for it. And he says that when you experience God in this way, that it brings happiness. And then he uses it interchangeably with joy. He says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. They didn't see joy as just something internal. There was an external part of it. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 4. It says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice is an active word. It's something that's happening out here. It's not just this idea that, oh, I have joy in here, but it doesn't affect anything out here. That same mentor, he was a big part of developing this in my life. He came to me one day and he said, Chris, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I said, absolutely, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Do you believe that you're forgiven? Absolutely, I believe that you're forgiven. Do you have the joy of the Lord in your life? Do you have the joy that Jesus came to bring in your life? I said, yes, absolutely. He said, I wouldn't believe it because when I look at your face, it looks like God's dead. That's what he said to me. He was a very encouraging guy. But he was right. And he was challenging me. Are you lying to yourself? Are you lying to yourself? Or have you actually experienced, do you know the joy of Jesus in your life? The other thing that sometimes people will say to me is, well Chris, I think that we should approach God with reverence. But we have a really messed up view of reverence when it comes to this. Because typically when someone says to me, I think that we should approach God with reverence, what they mean is, I think that we should approach God quietly and seriously and solemnly. And if I were to ask you, what's the definition of reverence? Many of you would say, oh, it means to be quiet and serious and somber. That's not actually the definition of reverence at all. The definition of reverence is very simple. It just means to be respectful. In other words, it means to respect or give deference to the other person. So whatever you would like for me to do, that's what I'm going to do. It's the same way that Jesus describes love in John chapter 5, where Jesus says, love is if you follow me, if you obey me. That's what reverence actually is. Reverence is when I respect you, and so therefore I'm going to listen to you, I'm going to follow you. It doesn't mean that you're quiet and serious and somber. It means that, no, I'm going to do what you would like for me to do. Sometimes, if you've ever heard me pray, you know that sometimes I call God Dad. And in my prayer, I'll say, Dad. And I talk to him that way. And sometimes people will come up to me and say, I just don't think that you're being reverent in your prayer. And when I pray more reverently, so I always address God as Lord. And make no mistake about it, there's a lot of different ways that we can address God and a lot of different ways that we can come to him. But one of the ways that God has taught us to come to him is as our Father. And Jesus told me to come to God as my Father. And if you don't learn how to come to God as your Father, you're not being reverent, you're just being disobedient. And don't fool yourself into thinking that you're reverent when you're being disobedient. If we want to get serious about reverence, let's talk about obedience, not quietness. If we want to get serious about reverence, let's talk about following, not being somber. I'll give you an example of this in my own life. My kids, when they are really young, they call me daddy. I've got three little boys. If I had girls, it would be a little bit different. But when they're really young, they come to me and they call me daddy. That's the word that they use. When they turn about 4 or 5, I tell them, that's got to end now. You need to call me dad. I'm just not big on grown men calling other grown men daddy. So it's just a personal thing. It's just a personal thing. I know some of you still do that. You still call your dad daddy. It makes the rest of us uncomfortable, but it's okay. Now, they could come to me and say to me, no, I think that daddy's more reverent. Reverence isn't what you think. Reverence is obedience. Reverence isn't determined by what you think or how you think it should work. It's determined by obedience. And one of the things that God has called us to do is to come to him joyfully. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're being reverent if you're not being obedient. He's called us to experience his joy and to experience it with him. You see, God wants for us to come to him in all of who we are, with all of who we are. And sometimes that's going to be serious. And sometimes that's going to be us working through something difficult. And sometimes that's going to be a hurt in our lives. But sometimes that should be joy. That's reverence. Reverence is obeying him and what he's called us to do. And how he's called us to approach him. And he says, I want for you to know my joy. guys, all of this, all that I've been teaching you, all that I've been walking through, is so that you could know my joy and it could overflow in you. That even in the midst of those difficult circumstances, you could still have that joy. Even in the midst of that pain, you could still have that joy. Let me ask you something. Do you want that joy? Do you want it? See, I've experienced this all morning. Most of you don't believe me. Because if you did, you would smile. But I say this and you look at me. And even some of you, you're sitting there saying, I would like that joy. You need the joy. I understand. You don't believe it. Because if we believed it just a bit, it would change the way that we respond to it. There would be an excitement. There would be an excitement welling up inside of us. Imagine what it would be like to walk into work and be filled with that joy, even though your boss is awful. Imagine what it would be like to be able to walk into your home and be filled with that joy, even though you chose the worst roommate in history. What if Jesus wasn't lying? You see, you only have two choices here. Either it's possible or Jesus lied. What if he wasn't lying? What if he wasn't lying? What if he's actually telling the truth? And we can experience his joy and have it overflow in us. What if? I know right now you don't believe it. I know that. But I'm just asking you to journey with us for the next couple weeks. As we walk through some of what I believe Jesus teaches us, some of the most powerful things that Jesus teaches us about how to be able to actually know and experience that joy. I know you don't believe it, but I just want to ask you for the next couple weeks to open the door to the possibility that you could enjoy him. That he wants to laugh with you as much as he wants to cry with you. That he wants to smile with you as much as he wants to work through the trial with you. Just open the door to the fact that maybe, he wasn't lying to us. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that today you would begin to develop in us a hope for what's possible on this journey with you. Father, the reality is for For most of us, we've left you on the sideline when it comes to finding joy and happiness. And it's destroying us. It's led us to awful places where we entertain ourselves with sin. We fill our lives with sex and violence. We try to find joy in things that are destroying us. Father, I pray that today you would begin to raise up within us a hope. Father, we want to trust you. Jesus, we want to trust you that you did not lie to us, but that this is actually possible. Father, I pray that over the next couple of weeks, that we would not only open the door to this, but that we would begin to enjoy you. In the midst of all that you're calling us into, in the midst of all that we have to walk through, in the midst of this mission that you've put us on, that we would enjoy you. In Jesus' name, amen.